'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace save me.
Lord be with you. God bless you. Amen. The time is yours. Okay. The Lord bless you. Elder Stanley Kane.
It's good to be here this morning and see and greet the brethren and those haven't seen in quite some time. And say hello to Sister Joyce on the telephone. I have to be conscious that she's hearing me and haven't seen her in a long time. And we also have to be conscious of something else. Is there is an unseen eye and a hearing ear that is always about, and a penetrating gaze from God that knows everything about all of us.
Amen.
And the secrets of our heart and the trials of our life, the anguish that we experience from day to day. He knows our hopes. He knows our dreams. He knows all about everything that is in us, every impression, and every experience that has formed the character that we are. And I'm reminded this morning that most of the things that shaped my life came early in my life, and I've spent much of the time since trying to work out the things that God has worked in me, and that I might conform myself to something I know that is beyond me to exactly emulate. I have spoken many times before God's people that my parents had great influence on me. And my father was a Primitive Baptist preacher. His father before him was, and my grandfather. And the stories and the experiences, and had a grandmother who lived to be 88 or 89 years old. I worked through trials and tribulations all of her life, and had 11 children. I had numerous lost by miscarriage several children, buried some at 1 and 2 years old, and she was one of the happiest persons that I ever knew in my life. There was no sadness about her except for one thing, is that the grandfather I never knew except by her stories, she missed him terribly. And her desire was to go to heaven to see Jesus and to see Paris. And that was what she lived for. And in between, church was her, that was where she fed. That's where she just rejoiced in it all of the time. And when I was little, I was right there with her. And then I became a teenager or something, and I was torn between other things, and then remembering folks and grandmother, and you know, and the great blessing about being older is that I'm closer to her, getting closer to where she was, than I thought I could ever be when I was the teenager. But I'm getting closer to being happy as I was as a child, because I don't look for anything for this world to provide for me, other than I pray that God would bless us in a way that would glorify Him and show us a little of the glory that He left to come to this low ground of sin and sorrow and to walk in the paths that common people walked, to suffer the same temptations that they suffered, to go through the heat and the cold, to hunger, to thirst, to sweat, to agonize, to cry, to weep, to be heartbroken, that He might in all points be tempted just like we are, without sin, that the just might suffer for the unjust, that someday those that He calls, those that He elected, those that He died for, without the loss of one, will be in that same glory world where He has returned and where He is constantly in His intercessory office, watching over His flock. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Goodness. The shepherd in Israel never sleeps, and he never slumbers. David said in his shepherd's psalm, he said, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." Little lambs don't like rough water. Said, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Sheep never lay down when they're hungry. When David said, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures," they're full, they're filled, they're content, they're satisfied. He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." And the great thing is that He says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord till a ripe old age." Really? No. No. That is what many translations now say. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And if we think that we're in this blessed state today when God fills the building, and we feel His moving presence in our hearts, when our eyes are opened and we have a vision that's greater than human, and we have a swelling of the heart that is loving more than a natural heart can love, and a feeling sense that feels more than a harsh, calloused man can feel, then we know that God is in our presence, or we're in the presence of God. There's nothing like that. I've seen afflictions, I've seen sorrows, I've seen joys. I have been young. We only get to do that once. And now I'm old. And the writer says, "But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Isn't God wonderful? As we've heard from the brother this morning, it's just like, it's just a calmness that I felt this morning. And in that calmness, it's almost like my morning ritual when I go out onto my deck. I live in the woods, in the country. There's a river in front, and I just love to go out there in the morning and sit and watch the morning come It's a little while before the direct sun hits down that holler. So you see things just when they're beginning to move. You watch the sun, direct rays come down the hillside, and you watch. And I always feel, when I have a right thinking mind, that someday that beam of sunshine will be the Lord of glory descending to this earth, descending into the midway air, declaring that time shall be no more. And there's a world that is terrified of his return. And there is a world that would rejoice in nothing more than for you to come right now. I'm anxious about many things. I've had terrible anxiety most of my life. I don't want to go to a doctor for it because they might think I'm crazy. Okay, and I don't have sufficient evidence to prove them wrong. But the fact is that there is an anxiety about us that is so overwhelming that in our nature we let it get between us and the peace that there's that is there for us, that David had, that the prophets had, the Apostle Paul had. I've come this way I've come this way many times. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I had an accident. I drive fast. I don't pay attention. I'd like for it to say it was my fault, but if I was doing what I should have been doing, okay, which is not what many of us do on the highway, it would have probably not happened. So you start doubting yourself. But the thought comes to me, I haven't made all these trips here and south and north and west. I haven't made all of these trips here on my skill. And that's a wonderful thing to remember when you start to doubt yourself. I'm not ready for this journey, Lord. I'm not ready for this battle. I'm not ready for this trial, this tribulation. I remember the Apostle Paul saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I'd like to... There's just so many things I would like to say this morning. And it was just, you know, the bits and pieces that have stuck in our mind from Friday night's meeting to yesterday and to yesterday afternoon and thus far this morning, and conversations with the brethren, and things that you remember and things that have come to mind, and things that God has sent, if not deceived. And you would like to get them all wound up into some presentable way that when you go away from here, you might think, just a little, that God surely was directing his mind and my thoughts, because I want you to see something that's not human. Okay? I wanted you to see something that is extraordinary. I want you to see a mystery. I want you to see a mystery open. I want you to see, for the lack of a better word, I want you to see the magic, okay, that has pulled men out of the pit, okay? I want you to see the majesty of God that has caused men to stop and stand still and look towards heaven and praise God out of a mouth that just moments before had been made to do nothing but curse men, or a mouth that never praised God, and all of a sudden a heart that is melted away into the love of God. And some folks say, well, you know, that's takes a long time for that. No, it doesn't, okay? There was a man who was verily thought he was doing the will of God and was hailing saints and putting them in prison and having giving testimony against them that they might be stoned to death, might be executed, and all of a sudden he's on his journey doing what he desired to do. And the next thing you know, he's on his knees in the sand and he's saying, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew he was in the power, he knew he was in the presence of Lord, but the word Lord had been on his lips how many thousand times? But all of a sudden he's in the Lord's presence and he wants to know who he is. Wouldn't you like to know who the Lord is? I can read this book. I know what it says about him. We know what our parents taught about him. We know what the world says about him. In this book, we can find what he said about himself. But I want to meet him. I want him to be with me, okay? There's nothing I miss my folks. I miss the brethren that are gone. There's brethren that I learned and knew here, like over the years, and I still imagine where they sat, and I miss them, and I miss those that have grown old and not able to attend. I miss the feeling of being young. Okay, I miss all of the when you get old, the smile that used to be on your face is kind of a grimace with the arthritis and the other things that grab a hold of you, okay? And that the innocence that you had as a younger person, that my life's always going to be this way. And the next thing you know, ooh, my life's not going to get any better than this, okay? It's going downhill. I want to see him. The Apostle Paul, that same persecutor, became a man who said, "I'll give up everything that I thought was real to me that I might win Christ." And you know, the world thinks that winning Christ, that the apostle's idea was that he might do something that he could be certain that he would be saved, that he would rejoice in heaven. The Apostle Paul is not wanting to win Christ. If you read what he wrote, if you read the doctrines of sovereign grace and the electing love of God, there isn't any question that Apostle Paul believed himself in that elect number of God's children. But he wanted to win Christ, that he might have fellowship with him every day.
Amen.
Not just when he chose to find him, but when he was in a place where the fellowship and the leadership and the comfort of having God with him was exactly the same kind of feeling that David had when he says, "Thou art with me." That's what I want. When I come down the highway sometimes without my wife, without my brother, my sisters, I get really lonely, okay? But there's no loneliness like being separated from the love of God. That when there is a lonely place, sometimes when I go out on my deck in the morning, there's nothing moving. My head is in a place that I don't want it to be. I have troubles that I don't know what to do about. And I don't find any peace in being in that place. But I can tell you that there was one that was in a wilderness, that was in a world of trouble, had no thought that God was out there. And there Jacob saw, as we heard the other day, that ladder that extended from heaven to the earth. and the angels ascending and descending upon. I don't know whether we can talk about these things or not. I've said to the brethren that we all seem to be so far away from Bible knowledge that you have to give the whole story before you can make an allusion to a little bit. But I hope you know this is Jacob, that he was in a wilderness. God loved him. But he says that he was there. He was fleeing from his brother. He was in trials. He was in trouble. And all of a sudden he saw this ladder and he said, let me tell you how bad it was. He is laying his head on a stone. Okay? He's in a wilderness. Okay? And that there he is in a place, fleeing in fear of his life. And then he saw this vision. And he said, the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. Let me tell you, friends, that there is no deliverance sweeter than when you're in trials and you're in tribulations, and God comes and gives you a peace that this world can never understand. You know, most of the time people say that, well, you know, it wasn't much of a deliverance because I still had to pay for getting the car fixed. You have to say, well, it wasn't much of a deliverance because, you know, I still have aches and pains. You know, sometimes when I remember sitting in a wheelchair and trying to learn how to walk again and surviving what by all accounts was supposed to kill me, okay? And then from day to day, sometimes I have a lot of misery, and then sometimes my old carnal heart thinks, you know, like, delivered for what? Well, listen to me, friends. Deliverance is sweet when you realize that you have no reason, no doctor to thank for being alive. Isn't that a marvelous thing? I live. Apostle Paul says, nevertheless, I live. No, not I live. Christ lives in me. And when we think about that, that is what winning Christ is. So with those thoughts in mind, let us ask, what is man that God is mindful of him? There's two portions of Scripture that I would like for you to consider. The 8th Psalm, first of all. If I could see better, I'd be quicker. You bear with me. This is a psalm of David. David says, O Lord, our Lord, I guess that's, you know, I can't go on without reiterating. There's something real noticeable here, you know. David and many folks in the world know that there's a Lord, there is a God. David says, oh Lord, I mean, he's Lord whether the world or anybody else recognizes him or not. But David says, oh Lord, our Lord. Okay, that's a relationship, my friends. That's a fellowship. He said, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. He's making a contrast now. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth. What is man that God is mindful? You know, when our children were born, from first to last, my wife had a little less concern for me as those children became the most important thing in the world to her. When the children left, I thought I might have my turn. But now we have this big dog, and the nest is empty. And that dog receives the mother's concern and affection. You see, I'm never going to be her baby. I'm his mommy's baby, but not hers. No matter how well she looks after me. But you see, God says to us, I've been a father to you. Okay? The Apostle Paul said to the Israelite and to those that he preached to, I've loved you. I've been like a nurse. Okay? I've fed you. Okay? You know, one of the things when your children disappoint you, the one thing you used to say, I've fed you and I've diapered you. And And I didn't forget to powder either. Okay? Well, let me tell you something, friends. God has provided for us, and He has looked after us. And the one that He said in the 16th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, He said, in the day that thou was born, okay, you were cast out to the loathing of yourself. You wasn't salted at all. You wasn't swaddled at all. None I pitied thee. Nobody cared about you. It was the Hebrews that He's speaking of, that they were, as far as the tribes of the world were concerned, they were nothing, okay? But the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 says, you know, some people think I love you because you're the greatest. You're not. Some think I love you because you're the underdog and you're the least in the world, which is true. But He said, that's not why. He said, the reason I chose you is because I love you. Do you know what that, what does that teach us? When they didn't have a being in the world, God loved them before that ever was. And having a being in the world, they proved themselves unworthy of any kind of love whatsoever. And when He says that you've done all of these things, and the day you was born, none I pitied thee. But He said, when I passed thee by, it was a time of love. I spread my garment over thee and thou, and said, live, yea, live. And I spread my garment over and you became mine. And a possession. So when we think about God swaddling us and redeeming us, that when we think about how lost was our condition, that's one of our songs, how lost was my condition, how lost is lost? Well, let me explain, okay? Is that there wasn't anything about us to redeem us in this world. There was no redeeming good. The Scripture teaches. And surely, friends, okay, I don't want to have the argument, okay? I don't want to face the world that will deny what's in the Word of God just for fun. And they certainly don't believe in Him. They wouldn't believe in His Word. But look, in the house of God, let's not have the argument. Let's not have the contention. I am telling you, there's none good. No, not one. Okay? Not my sainted grandmother. Not my parents. Not me. And it pains me to tell the people I love that have been so good to me, there's not a righteous fiber in your body. And I know that everything that has ever been kind and charitable to me and to many others out of you didn't originate in you, but originated in the love of God. And love is of God. And if you love one brother, if you love the brethren, then what? You pass from death unto life. You have been brought from the dead. And having been brought from the dead, you're alive. And you're alive in the same way that Christ was alive, alive forevermore. He that liveth and believeth in me, what? Shall never die. So what is man that God would do this for him? I'm telling you, there's not a redeeming thing in this man. So all of these things, when David says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And he thinks and considers the sun and the moon and the stars and all of these things that he's supplied such majesty to. We come across the mountains the other day and you look out, just like that green blanket that is spread all over the ups and the downs and everything. And it looks like a marvelous blanket that somebody's just put out there. It's like you could just walk on it. Then there's the clouds that sail overhead and they obscure the sun, and the next thing you know, they pass away and we see the blue and the glory of the skies and the heavens. And David says all of these celestial things and a million points of light and billions that shine in the stars and in the heavens at night, and all of these are, he knows them by name, okay? But what is man that he put him here upon this earth and give him dominion here? Well, I'm telling you, it's not owing to you. It's not owing to this man. It's owing to the design of the glory that is God's. There's something else about man that we sometimes forget. If you look at the book of Job, I believe we're talking about chapter 7. Yes. Job is a little different case. We all know the story of Job, how he was in such misery. Boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. His wife told him to curse God and die. His friends were miserable comforters. He was scorned in the street. He'd been a man of good reputation and now he's just miserable. And he even goes so far as to say at some places that he would take potsherds. Did you ever break a clay pot? Whew. You got a million edges on it. He said, I just scrape my skin with that. I've got boils from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. You ever had one boil, you know what it'd be like to have. I'm talking about just pure misery and agony. And here he is. He would just as soon die. He said, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, meaning the evening, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work when he gets paid, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. Man, I don't know if you all understand what that's like, but listen, I do, okay? I know what it's like to wrestle with the bed all night long. And the very minute you think you can fall asleep, okay, some other pain, some other thing gets in your way. And Job's misery was miserable. He said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so that he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Whenever we're in a position that Job is in and we're afflicted, we have this thought. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a wave that thou settest a watch over me? You know what he says, what the Bible says about the sea? It sets a boundary. You can't come any farther. It doesn't make any difference how much stuff churns up in the foam. It only comes so far. And he thinks of himself as a man that is bereft. He is a man that is just nothing but sin continually up-dwelling in him, just churning up the dark and the ugly. And there's a bound set, and he can't go any farther. And he says, When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. This is a funny thing. When I read this, the last thing I thought of is that, you know, we all say that, well, I don't dream or I do dream. Okay, we all dream, they say. We just don't remember them. I had a person tell me one time, you go to bed tonight and you say to yourself, I'm going to remember what I dream. You know what? I had the awfulest dreams for the next few nights that I ever had in my life, okay? And I went to that person, it was a, I won't tell you. I didn't go to no fortune teller, okay? It was a psychology class. I don't like those folks, sorry. And I said, how do you make it stop? She said, when you go to bed tonight, say, don't remember your dreams. Do you know that stuff plays in your head, okay? And it went away. It's remarkable. When we have things in our head, and we think of the trials that this man has gone through, we know his days were a terror to him. And when he dreamed at night, what did he dream? Not pleasant valleys. Says, thou scarest me with dreams. When a man is troubled, his dreams are troubled. When any part of your life is turned upside down, the rest of it is turned upside down. And any time that we're not at peace with God, we're not likely to find a satisfying peace with anybody else except in that wide, wicked world where you can find some kindred spirit or unspirit. Okay, that's like you. But Job is in misery here, and he says that thou scarest me with dreams. And he says, what am I that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? In other words, he's saying, I don't have time to spit. I don't have time to swallow. All I have is misery upon misery upon misery. Well, I tell you, that's how it is when God moves on us. When we have trials and tribulations. And if you're not having them like that and they're not keeping you awake, then you need to be thanking God that you have such peace in your life. And he says, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O Lord, preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. This is Job that believed in a Redeemer. He believed that he would be resurrected from the dead. He believed that God was totally just. He knew that everything there was that had consumed men and other men, and yet that he felt that there was some redeeming thing in him until God just took every bit of it away. And when he says, why do you set a watch over me? Sometimes we just think, when I was a young man, one of the first things I wanted to get away from home was, okay, I didn't really want to flee the nice meals and all of those things. I didn't want my dad looking over my shoulder. I didn't want all of the things that were a trial and tribulation to my conscience and to my heart. I wanted to be free. I got 500 miles away from home and I was as fettered as I ever was and hungry to boot. Okay? You know how that works? When you think you have an answer for the things that God has put in your heart and conscience, and you flee from those things, You're just like Jonah, who the next thing when he went off into a different place, ended up a ship, ended up being thrown overboard because the storm broke right where the fleeing servant was. You think you can get away from God? I guarantee you there was a story, a man and a woman left. I know I'm taking a long time. There was a man and woman had suffered in a hurricane in Florida. Okay? Lost everything they had. They were so bereft, so wiped out, that they decided they needed a vacation. And they raked and scraped and got together everything that insurance and everything could pay them. Went to Hawaii and one of those little islands and got blown away by a cyclone that arrived right when they did. That's what happened to Jonah. He didn't want to be in the place where God was sending him. So he picked out a place of his own. And the next thing you know, he's got seaweed wrapped around his head in the belly of a big fish. And he says what? Salvation is of the Lord. I don't know what it feels like to get thrown up on out of a fish's belly on dry ground, but I can tell you what, God delivered him.
Amen.
And I will venture to say this to every one of you, that the deliverance of God is not always a pretty sight, but it's always sure.
Amen.
It's always certain. And when we think about what is man that God is mindful of him, that when I see the glory of the heavens, the sun and the moon, and I hear brethren preach the unsearchable riches, and when I feel the presence of God in the church house, I see friends that God has called out of nature's darkness, I see hearts melt. I see changes made in people that all of the therapists in the world couldn't affect. Who do we turn to? When we see a life that feels like it's fell through the toilet, and when we find things that we don't like about ourselves, and the things that we thought was okay yesterday turn into the miry clay today, I am telling you, who can lift us up and put our feet upon a rock, okay? And if you think, or I think, that we can climb up some other way, then we're the same as those that would try to take the glory of God to themselves, okay? Save me and I shall be saved, okay? Deliver me and I will be delivered. Set my feet upon a rock. That rock is Christ. There's no mire, there's no clay, there's no sinking down. And he's as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He's streams of water in the desert. He's bread in a land that's bereft of grain and food. He is a shepherd that knows skillfully how to use the staff to lift you out and to lead you and make you believe in your heart that worlds without end, no matter what happens here, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to live with God forever. And it won't be because I got it right. It'll be because that's His purpose in sending His Son, His precious Son, to deliver us. And if we're joint heirs with Christ, and there's riches with God, how shall He not with Him give us freely all things? You know, sometimes I just get lifted up to the point that did somebody say something about 4 score and 10, 3 score and 10 that we got? I'm 70 now. That's the promise, right? Though reason of strength, we might get 4 score. I don't know. But I'd be a whole lot more satisfied to go right today than I might have been a year ago, even when I was sick. Why do we long for home? Because it's in my heart. in my heart. I'll never go back to that dilapidated old farmhouse. It's gone. I'll never go back to a mother in the kitchen doing her thing. I'll never go back to those old wooden pews in old Zion's Rest Church with the kerosene lanterns on the wall. I'll never see Sister Gardner, Aunt Mark, Minnie. I'll never see them again in this world. I'll never find that childhood innocence that I lost. But I know one thing. I will see God. I will be satisfied. And I will be happier than any time in my life. And when the prodigal come to himself and said, there's bread to eat and to spare in my Father's house, that's in his church. And I'm telling you that the bread we eat in heaven's world will be the body and the blood and the person of Jesus Christ. How satisfying it will be. What a day of rejoicing that will be. God bless you.
What a day that will be. What number is that? What a day that will be.